Our text this evening is found in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, and we'll be considering together the words found in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. God has made us relational creatures. We're made in the image of God as rational, moral creatures with a capacity to interact with those around us. God designed us to be living and conducting our lives in the context of society, in the context of the collection of people. And this is true for the Christian as well. We cannot make it to heaven on our own. God has not willed it so, but rather he has called us into a body of which we are members. We had a series of sermons on that not too long ago. But this evening, we come to a related but a distinct topic, the role of friendship in the Christian life. The role of friendship in the Christian life. This is indispensable to our well-being. But wherever we find benefits, we also discover hazards. And so I would like us, over the course of this sermon and then again next week, to take up this theme of the role of friendship within the Christian life. We're going to consider two aspects. There's both a warning and there's a wooing. This evening we'll take up the first part, the warning against foolish friendship and its consequences. And then next Wednesday, God willing, if we're spared, we'll go on to the wooing, to the many savory benefits that God has designed in the course of Christian friendship and fellowship. In many ways, we have more ground, more substantial ground to cover next week than we do this evening. But we nevertheless need to hear both sides, because God has provided us with both sides. So we're really focusing this evening on the second half of this verse, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We're considering the negative side tonight, and then, God willing, the positive side next week, and we'll actually be taking another passage for our text. You recognize, I trust, that even a small period of time spent with a person changes you. We've all experienced it. So this isn't something theoretical. This isn't something difficult to grasp. This is something every single one of us here has experienced ourselves. You are changed by time that you spend with a person. You've no doubt had those occasions where you've spent time with a godly person, perhaps someone advanced in spiritual maturity, a few hours, a day, and you go away just elevated in your heart and encouraged. You go away clearer in your desire to pursue holiness and to emulate them. But no doubt you've also had the other experience of being with a worldling who has no taste for the things of God, and you have felt the drain and the impact that comes with that as well. The fact is, you become like those that you are with. Like it or not, it's just a matter of fact. We end up becoming like those that we spend time with. Now, if we were to reduce this topic to its most basic components, I think we would have to say, underneath all of this is the centrality of walking with Christ. So there's no sense for us to go on with practical instruction about friendship, both positive and negative, unless it's anchored, unless it's built upon the foundation of a deliberate consciousness of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's everything else spins on that axis. The Christian desires to be with Christ, to behold Christ, and to be like Christ. That's our main thing, to walk with the Lord. And so in the New Testament especially, that's the language that's used, the language of walking. The Christian's lifestyle and practice is set forth in the context of walking. And so really it comes down to a question, who do you choose to walk with? Do you want to walk with Christ, or do you want to walk with those who are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you choose Christ, then you are going to only have your intimate company with those who are also walking chiefly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're walking with Christ and they're walking with Christ, then you will be walking together. But there is, of course, a choice. There are two destinations set forth in verse 20. Those that walk with the wise will arrive in wisdom. Those who walk with fools will arrive at the destination of destruction. And so there are two opposing, diametrically opposed destinations. And choosing the destination will determine who your company is, because the company that you are with will be heading in the same direction that you are heading. And so, as I said, next week we'll consider the positive side, where there's, I think, even more persuasive material that can encourage and strengthen us in cultivating and fostering godly friendship. But this evening, we take up the warning. Two things, primarily, that I want us to focus on from this passage. First of all, choosing bad company. The text says, "But a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Now, there is a lot in terms of your contact with people. There's a lot that you do not choose, that you have no say in. So you think, for example, your colleagues at work. Well, you have no choice in who your colleagues at work are. It's your employer who hires them and appoints them to their positions. You have no choice who you live with in your family. Your father and mother was determined by the Lord. Your children are determined by the Lord. Your siblings are determined by the Lord. You have really not much choice, a little bit perhaps, in who your neighbors are. You could always move, but for the most part, they choose where they're going to live, and you choose where you're going to live. And we could go on and on. I say that to make this clear. You do choose who your close friends are, who your colleagues are, whom you interact with at the cash register, at the store, who your neighbors are. These are things that are perhaps beyond your reach. But you definitely have the choice in who you determine to bring into close friendship and fellowship with you. No one else but you chooses that. So we're not talking about companions whom you just visit with on occasion and converse with in various circumstances or transact business with. We're speaking about those that you deliberately choose to take into your immediate company. Because after all, you cannot escape being around unbelievers. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." And so it's a fact that we do have contact with fools and foolish people. And in those circumstances, the Christian's intention, of course, is to be salt and light, to be promoting eternal interests in those people. So there's a difference between meddling, as it were, in the world and actually mixing into the world. Right? We have We have lots of instances in which we're interacting with folk, and that's appropriate and so on, but it's very different to actually mix, to take as our intimate associates those who are foolish or are worldlings. And so the question comes, who do we spend time with in our leisure? Who do we find pleasure in being with? Who do we seek out in terms of our more meaningful conversations and so on? Well, this is who our friends are. And so it says, the companion of fools. Fools are those who are not spiritually minded, those who are excited about the things of sin in the world, those who speak entirely about things that pertain to the world. The reason that this warning comes to us is because we are all, by nature, chameleons. We change colors depending on the background, depending on where we find ourselves. And it's not as if it's intentional. Sometimes it's not intentional. But we do become like those that we are closest to. This is not something you can decide on. It's not like, well, I think I'll become like those who I'm close to, or I don't think I'll become like those who I'm close to. It's non-optional. The attitudes and the interests and the example and the spirit and the principles of those who we have close contact with will transfer over to us. And so you'll find folk who at times they've been immersed in a Christian environment. And there they are. Everything they've known has been saturated with a Christian environment. And they find themselves going out into worldly company. And not just what is necessary, but actually forging friendships and building alliances and deepening relationships with them. What happens? Well, at first, they're alarmed by the things that they discover, maybe even disgusted by some of the things that they see. But then after a little while, they begin to tolerate it and become indifferent to it. And a little while longer, they begin to become somewhat comfortable with the company that they're keeping. And eventually, they even begin to adopt some of those patterns until, like the frog in the kettle, they've actually been transformed over time. You know, I have, from the earliest days of my ministry, my first congregation and since, seen up close and personal, first-hand examples of people who have been in the church, professing members of the church, adult, in some cases married folks, who begin, you watch them and they begin to associate with unbelieving people. I've watched it happen. And they begin to forge friendships and spending more and more time with them and more shared interests and conversation and all of these things. And I have watched with great sadness over and over again, disasters ensue as a result of it. My friends, thousands upon thousands experience this, probably on a yearly basis, even within the confines of our own country. What happens? A person who's come from a Christian background, they end up having to adjust their ways because their people, the people that they're with, the fools that they're associating with, are uncomfortable if you are too religious. And so they begin adjusting their speech and interest, the things that they say or don't say, and so on. And there are accommodations which come as a result of this. There are no doubt many occasions throughout this country and elsewhere where a person sits under the preaching of God's word. And over the course of the sermon, they're tracking with what's being said. And they're actually affected by what's being said. They end up feeling something of the power of God's word working in their soul. And they have that. But then they get up and they go out. And it may be the day following or it may be the day itself. And because of the associations of those that they're with, all of the impact of that sermon is banished from them. It's chased away from these worldly associations. And I have to say that this extends beyond, you know, sitting next to a person. So in our own day, you can have virtual relationships. Pretty pathetic in terms of real biblical relationships, but they're there nonetheless. And the fact is that if you have pouring into your head all day long, watching things, listening to things, interacting with people and things over the internet, and all day long there's this barrage where you're soaking in all of these things that you're hearing and seeing, and perhaps even people that you're interacting with, and so on, things of the world, things that are not pleasing to the Lord, it's engaging your affections. It is enticing you. It is pulling you toward the world. The same can be said as you look in the New Testament with regards to the warnings against associating or holding close fellowship with those who maintain serious errors. What does the Bible say? People who are maintaining serious biblical errors, heresy, even though they have some claim to Christianity, the Bible warns us. What happens? You end up spending time with them. They're nice people. And you become comfortable, and you think, these are really sweet people, and you begin to accommodate, and then you want to play down the air. Well, they hold these flaky ideas, but they're really, you know, cool folk, and you begin to play down the air, and you're accommodating and acclimating to what is being said by them. This is why the Bible says that for those who have professed faith and have gone off into heresy, you're not to eat with them. You're not to have them in your house. You're not to bid them Godspeed. It's not me. I wouldn't propose those things if it was left to me, but it's what God himself requires of the Christian. And if you look at the book of Proverbs and some of these passages, the book of Psalms as well, you'll just see that it's absolutely laden with these warnings and concepts. At the very beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Chapter 4 and verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil. It's interesting that the Lord rebukes, some of you read this not too long ago, the Lord rebukes Jehoshaphat because of his association with Ahab, the king of Israel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, I think it is, in verse 2, Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. It's a good illustration. You think of the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 opens just like Proverbs 1 opens with this theme. Most of you have it memorized in the metrical version. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And this is, again, I won't give you too many references, but it's seen throughout the Psalms. Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. The same thing in Psalm 101, where it says, I will set no wicked thing before my eye, and so on. And so the question comes for the Christian, how can you delight in those who do not delight in Christ? Or in Christ's ways. They call beautiful what God calls repugnant. And what you call beautiful, they call drab and boring. It's kind of like taking hot coals and pouring cold water on them. The Christian is aflame with zeal for the Lord, and it is coming in contact with what will dampen and cool us in our heat for Christ. Peter Martyr Vermili, the reformer. So he was initially from Italy and then had gone to England under Cranmer, was a part of that group of scholars that was collected there. And he went elsewhere as well, but major figure, major Reformation era figure. Peter Martyr made the observation about those that after the 70 years in Babylonian exile, he said, now there's a group of these Jews who rise up at the end of that 70 years and they go back, you know, under Ezra and Nehemiah and so on, Zerubbabel. They go back with zeal for Zion, for God's people, God's glory. We're going to rebuild the walls and so on. But he says, do you think about all of the Jews who didn't return? What about that? Why were there Jews who deliberately and conscientiously chose to stay in Babylon? The answer is easy. Peter Martyr says, it's because 70 years they allowed themselves to acclimate to Babylon. They cultivated Babylonian relationships. And that evil company cooled their zeal for God's glory. You see a person's, they say, you go to Rome and you see their ways. Then you go to Rome the second time and you learn their ways. Then you go to Rome the third time and you embrace their ways. That's true of the world as well. I always found it interesting in Proverbs 22, where we're giving the warning at the end of that chapter, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You think to yourself, of all people, when you're with an angry, furious person, who in the world is going to want to be like them? That's not something that you think, well, it's horrible to be around someone who's super angry. And so no one's going to say, well, I'm going to become like that. And yet the Lord tells us in his word that even in those circumstances, which you would think are naturally repugnant to a person, if you are around an angry person in close association with them, you will become like them. And if it's true in those circumstances, how much more is it true in every other set of circumstances? Augustus Caesar sent his two daughters into company, and he watched them. And Livia went over to the grave senators and spent time with him. And Julia went over to the vain youth. And he said, you know, I've conducted a secret test. I know that Julia is not trustworthy. She's not going to be reliable because of the association. Now, of course, we're speaking here about choosing foolish companions. It is very difficult to break away from those sorts of companions. So you think to yourself, how do you disconnect? And most people think to themselves, well, I can do it subtly. I can kind of subtly disconnect. Impossible. The only way for it to happen is a clear and definitive breach. To say, I'm not going to cultivate deep relationships with those who are not spiritually minded, who are foolish. There's no way of getting around the awkwardness. A decision has to be made. But you know what? The fact is that that decision for a spiritually minded person will actually improve that company in the end. They'll remember and observe your actions. And if and when God is at work in their own souls, in difficult circumstances or others, who are they going to go to? Their companions who are in trouble with them? No, they're going to seek out the one that they've seen is genuinely reliable. But it's also the opposite is the case. It struck me in preparing that it's not just that they will benefit from that decision. A godly person hanging out, as it were, cultivating deep relationships with fools who are blaspheming and who are carrying on in all sorts of different ways hardens them. The presence of the godly person actually hardens the people who are foolish. They feel emboldened and they feel more presumptuous in the presence of such a one. So rather than being curbed. Now, it would be different if there's occasional contact. Then, for example, at least in a bygone era, the presence of a minister would bring some restraint to some people from acting out as much. That's not so much in our own day. But it's still true. The presence of a godly Christian may restrain people, and it does. You've seen it yourself, no doubt, where it will restrain them. But once the walls are broken down and close and immediate bonds are formed, the dynamic changes entirely. It's a means of hardening them. Second point, choosing your destination. So back to our text. Proverbs 13, verse 20. The passage again says, "He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." In choosing our friends, we're choosing our destination. It says here that it brings destruction. So, children, imagine going to an airport. Some of you haven't been to an airport, but you go into the airport, and once you've made it through security and all of that, there are concourses. So there's sections of the airport that go different directions, big giant hallways. And along those corridors, those hallways, there are gates. And so there's little doors with a desk and seats, and you have to find your gate. So if you're flying on flight 4622, you know, to Greenville, South Carolina, you go to the gate number that they've listed on your ticket, and that's where everyone that's going to Greenville, South Carolina is gathered. And then you all board the same flight, the same plane, and you fly together to Greenville, South Carolina, wherever your destination is. There's a sense in which, in our friendships, we're choosing the gate of our destination spiritually. We are flying, if you will, with others to the same place. So when you choose your friends, you're choosing your ultimate destination. If you travel with fools, this text says you will perish with fools. It will bring you and them to destruction. So if you associate with them now, the Lord says you will end up associating them with them forever. You will associate with them forever. But you know what? It changes. You're going to associate with them forever, but when you reach your destination, all of the characteristics that you found attractive in your interaction with them on earth will be stripped away. They will be a monster, and so will you in hell. And so the Lord warns us. It's like an infectious disease. You catch infectious diseases by close contact. And the same is true here. If you don't want to contract it, you have to avoid it. You know, what's the greatest remedy for the plague in the days of the plague? The greatest remedy was flee. Hightail it out of here. Get as far away as you can from where the plague is found. That's the best remedy. And so it is in this case as well. A companion of fools will lead to destruction. There are two great princes in this world. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is Satan. And we have fellowship with either one or the other. And whether our fellowship is with Christ or our fellowship is with the devil determines our destiny. So we're bound up here together, and we'll be bound up hereafter together as well. This is why the Bible says, for example, come out of her, my people, lest you partake with her plagues. One of the old Puritans named Dodd, he's not as well known, but he said there's two questions that you can always ask yourself. If you want a really sound, comfortable conscience, you can always ask yourself two questions anytime, anywhere. What am I? And where am I? You ask those two questions. What am I? And where am I? So if you're a Christian, the answer to the first question is, I am a Christian. I belong to the Lord. And then the second question, where am I, is, am I in my calling? Am I in the duties that God has given me? Am I in association, close association, with those of like mind and heart? And if you can answer both of those questions, your conscience will remain sound and at peace. Friendship is a means to a higher end, or in the reverse, to a much lower end. You think about the fact that we can talk to one another, and we feel quite free in talking to one another. But as soon as someone sticks, these days it wouldn't be a tape recorder, it would be a, you know, some sort of other electronic device in front of you and hits record, everything changes. Everybody's very careful. If they start videotaping you, you know, at an informal gathering, you act different, and you what you say might be different. You choose your words more carefully. But the fact is, everything is being recorded, infallibly recorded, in God's book. God is recording it all. And we will be condemned, justified, or damned by our words. Close friendship determines life now and, as I said, our destination in the end. And so we need to be choosing wisely those whom we take into our confidence. Next week, of course, we'll have the flip side, which is really rich, I think, in terms of all of the savory and wonderfully enticing benefits of genuine, godly, edifying friendship, the way in which God has designed to use that for the profit and benefit, sanctification of his people. But we're being reminded here by the warnings that God gives, right? We all love to hear the promises. And we all love to hear the benefits, and rightly so. But God puts warnings in the Bible, and we need to be as exercised in fearing the warnings as we are in being consoled by the promises. The threats are just as powerful as the promises are. And they have their place, and this is what the Lord has given to us. And so we're being called upon, ultimately, as I said at the beginning, to choose Christ. We're saying the best company in the entire universe and beyond is Jesus himself. He is fairer than all the sons of men. He is the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He is the one in which, when we find our company with him, we are never, ever, 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 ever disappointed, but always come away having our souls raised and our hearts benefiting from his kind dealings with us, to speak to him and for him to speak to us in his word. To hold fellowship and communion with him is the delight of anyone who comes to him by faith. And so to have Christ, to choose Christ, is the main thing. To say, I want whatever else comes to walk with him. Well, if that's the choice and you desire to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never find yourself alone. One, because you have the fellowship and communion of the triune God. But in addition, when you walk with him, you will end up walking with all of those who also prize him, and therefore provide you company in your earthly pilgrimage. I've said to some of you, and I'll say it many more times if I'm spared, having good company on our earthly pilgrimage is one of the best blessings of this life. We all have to tramp through the wilderness and fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're at war, and we're often parched. But it is a tremendous delight to have godly company in our earthly pilgrimage of those who with like mind delight in Christ, love the Savior, love his word, and want to please him, and desire more than anything else to glorify him. But as this text makes clear, the opposite is true as well. There is nothing more destructive to any soul than to gather to themselves a pack of fools for their friends. It will ultimately make you miserable in this life, and it will make you unimaginably miserable in the next life. Isn't it interesting that point I made about Jehoshaphat? He's rebuked for his association with Ahab. How does Ahab fare? He throws Jehoshaphat under the bus in the end. Let's change clothes. You know, you pretend like, you know, you're me. He's throwing Jehoshaphat under the bus. Those who seem close and who are worldlings and fools will never last. Right? Just like the prodigal son, all the friends in the world until the money dried up. And then it was him and a bunch of pigs in a trough. That's what happens. Unbelieving fools have no grace. They can't be selfless. They can't be self-denying. They can't be genuinely loving. They cannot have a genuine interest, though it may be superficial and temporal. They cannot genuinely care. And so in the end, they can never, ever, ever, ever provide what genuine friendship is intended to provide. You will end up under the bus or in front of an oncoming train. And so the Lord urges us in this passage to beware of the companion of fools, and for us to choose Christ, and for us to say, all whom love the Lord, I will love. Love, if they love God, we will love them. And we will say, as we're about to sing, all of those whom the Lord hates, we will hate as well. Enemy of Christ is an enemy of ours. And though we may pity them and seek by God's grace to reach them with the gospel, we will never, ever take them into our bosoms. Because our loyalty and our love is chiefly for the Savior. He that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, give us grace to hear the words of your scriptures and to heed them. Grant that we would take these things to heart, and that we would, by your grace and the ministry of your Spirit, profit from them. Make us chiefly friends of the Savior, and secondly, to be friends of all of those who love his name and who long for his coming, who live in this world with us, but who never live of this world. Grant, O God, that you would be merciful to your people. Give us wisdom. Enable us to be instructed in the way of the Lord, to see the one thing needful, and to prize it with all of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.